You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is a good bookkeeper.
Yeah.
And the name of everyone that puts their faith and trust in Him, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
And there's a space for each one of us.
Right, brother.
And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, your name won't be there.
Right.
In that role when it's called up yonder. So, instead of standing at the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward, you will have to stand at the great white throne of judgment to be judged.
Thank God.
First of all, for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. You have to stand and be judged for that. That'll be the first thing and the worst thing. And therefore, from there on, your judgment will be everlasting punishment. So think while our brother's bringing the word to you today about this. And make a decision for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Clint Irvin now will bring you the word.
Morning. I'd like to continue with some of the thoughts that we had in our hymns this morning. Three of the hymns that we sung were about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to speak about Him this morning with you. A couple of days ago, the world celebrated a day called Easter. And they celebrated the fact that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He died on a cross, and then He rose from the dead. But I don't want to be occupied so much with what He did this morning as I would like to be occupied with who He is.
Right.
When you think back over the course of history, many of the great men and women that come to mind, we remember them for things that they accomplished in their lifetime. Generals and warriors we remember for battles they fought. Kings and leaders we remember for nations they ruled. Scientists for things that they discovered. And so on. But we very seldom know much about the person themselves. And the person himself is the one I'd like to consider with you this morning. The last hymn we sung the words, "Let us labor for the Master in the dawn of setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care." Back in the 1860s, history tells us that slavery was abolished in this country. But for me, slavery is going to go on for all time. You see, the Lord Jesus is my Lord and my Master. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Peter tells us that that price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant. I'm not just a servant now. I'm not just going to labor for Him now. But when He comes and when He gives us that new body that we were talking about, we're going to be able to serve Him for all eternity. All because of what He accomplished for us. All because of what He did for us. Slavery in this life has bad connotations. Man took an institution and they ruined it through sin. But when you speak of slavery with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that is divine. He loved me so much that He bought me.
Yeah.
He paid a price for me because He loved me.
Yeah.
And He's the one that I'd like to consider this morning. Not just because of the fact that he paid a price for me, but because of the fact that he loved me. You see, he's not only my Lord and my Master, but he's the lover of my soul. He loved me so much that he gave himself for me. If you were to sit down this afternoon and read through the Gospel of John, you would come across a saying throughout the book that John uses in reference to himself. Whenever he speaks of himself in the book, he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Never by name, just the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet when he sat down and he penned the words in the book of Revelation, he didn't call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. What he said was, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. Not the disciple whom Jesus loved, but a bond servant, a slave. And that relationship not only applied to John, but it applies to me.
Yes.
And so, I'd like to be able to talk to you about him. Because I am one that he loves. But I am also his servant. But it even goes farther than that. The finished work at Calvary's cross that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished made it possible for me to be a son of God. Can you take that in? Me, a son of God. I have been purchased and redeemed. I have been loved. I've been adopted. I'm a son. I'm an heir of God. The children sing a chorus that says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. And I am an heir to all of that. Because of what happened at Calvary, I have become a son of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I don't want to talk about me this morning. I want to talk about him. I'd like to start in the beginning. But you know what? He has no beginning. God's word says, that from eternity past, the Lord Jesus was. He ever existed with the Father before time even began. As a matter of fact, he created time. He created heaven and earth. He made everything that we see. He spoke, and the world came into being. He spoke, and the oceans knew their bounds. He spoke, and the stars took their places. He made the heavens, and he made the earth. And then after he made that earth, he came into that earth, and he died. He died the creator, the ones that he created. But he had no beginning. He was, he is, and he ever will be. Jehovah is his name. He lived for an eternity past in all the splendor of heaven. All the glory of the heavens that he created, that was his home. But he left that splendor, and he left that glory, and he came to this earth for me. The hymn writer says that he came out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. And he came because he loved me. And he loved me so much that he was willing to leave all that he had for me. Scripture says that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we might be rich. I am now the heir of God because of the fact that his son came to this earth. We turn to the book of Isaiah, we read a prophecy about him that says that he had, when he came, no comeliness. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. Now there's something very unusual about that statement. You and I had no choice in where we were born. We had no choice in who we were born to. We had no choice in when we were born. And we had no choice in what we looked like when we were born. People that used to ask me why I looked so funny, I used to tell them, don't ask me, ask my parents. But the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself a body that had no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him by his own choice. He chose the place where he was to be born. He chose the parents to whom he was to be born. And he chose the body that he was to take. And yet, what he chose was a stable, a smelly, filthy, dirty stable, instead of a master. He chose a carpenter for an earthly father, instead of some wealthy ruler. He chose a body that had no comeliness and no beauty. Why? He made those choices so that he could reach me. John says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in such a fashion that he was able to relate to any person he came in contact with. I've never met President Reagan. I've only seen him on television and in the newspapers. I don't know what he's like personally. I assume he's a very nice man. He seems to be. He seems to be a very good president. Maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't. But you know, President Reagan would have a very hard time understanding what it's like if I was to go hungry. Not being able to make ends meet. Not having some of the nicer things of life. Because he has all those things. And it makes it very difficult for somebody who has something to appreciate when somebody does not have something. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to go home. He knows what it's like not to have a place to lay his head, to call home. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows what it's like to endure some of the awful miseries of this life because he took it on himself so that he would be able to better understand the one that he came to love. He endured all those things because of me. He became poor for me, so that I, in my poor, helpless, wretched state, could be redeemed, could be purchased back, could know what it is to experience the love of God. Isaiah says that he had no beauty that I would desire him. It doesn't say no beauty. But you see, my eyes had been blinded from sin and by Satan, and I could not see his beauty. I looked at him, but I couldn't see anything of beauty when I looked at him. I saw a form that was not comely, and there was no beauty that I desired. But it wasn't because he lacked beauty. He, in fact, is the very essence of beauty. But it was my blind eyes that prohibited me from seeing that beauty. My eyes were blinded, so I could not see that man grow up as a tender tree. A root out of dry ground was he. He had no form, no beauty that I could see. He had no form, nor was he comely. But someone said he loved me. I said, who cares? Then I saw his form. On his head was a crown of thorns. His side had been torn. All those that passed by on him did rail, for on a cross he had been nailed. I asked him why he had been left to die. He said to me, because I love him. For the first time I could see, and I stood in awe at what I saw. It was not a formless thing. King of Kings hanging on that tree, all because he loved me. Now that my eyes are open, I can clearly see. It was not he, but rather me. I had no form, nor was I comely. And yet for the life of me, he hung upon that tree. It was for I, when we die, all because of him. There's a story told, perhaps you've heard it. A little boy whose father looked a little different, a lot different, than everybody else's father. His face didn't have any real characteristics to it. Sort of just flowed together. He didn't have much of a mouth, a little bit of a hole that he made sounds out of. The boy felt kind of funny about the way his father looked. He didn't know why, he just knew he was different. When he got a little older, he was told a story of what had happened. He was asleep in his crib, and his house caught on fire. His father was outside working in the yard. His father went into the house and he took a blanket and he soaked the blanket in water and he wrapped the little baby in a wet blanket and he brought the baby out of the fire. But in doing so, he was burned badly. And his face and his body bore the scars of that fire. After the boy knew the story, he was no longer ashamed of the way his father was. Because of the fact that the scars on his father's body spoke about how much his father loved him. You ask me what my Savior looks like, I'd read you what Solomon wrote. My beloved is white, ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as most fine gold, bushy and black as a raven are his locks. That head of most fine gold is scarred, where they put a crown of thorns. Those scars speak of his love to me. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. By rivers of water, washed by milk. One day they were swollen shut from the beating he had received. In the hot sun, the blood from his brow caked in his eyes. But it was there because he loved me. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. But you know, they pulled the hair from his cheeks. The very man he created fits that beautiful face. But he endured all that for me. He endured all that because he loved me. His thighs, his stomach, Solomon says, is his bright ivory. And that stomach was pierced through with a sword. For me. He is altogether loving. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. See, I can't exaggerate about his beauty. I can't say enough about him. Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon once, and she said, I heard an awful lot about you, and I knew it was all tall tales. Until I came and saw you, and then I realized that what I thought was tall tales wasn't even half what you really are like. And that's the way it is for you and I. If you look at the Savior and see that what he endures was for you. And what he bore in his own body was for you. You'll see the beauty of that face. The hymn writer says his beauty shineth far above a feeble power of praise. There isn't enough that I can say about him because he loved me. He left all the splendor of glory. He came to this earth. He took on a form of a man. He was made in the likeness of sin. That my sins might be forgiven. But he also came for you. And your sins can be forgiven too. He died for you as well as he died for me. He can be your Lord and Master like he's mine. He can be the lover of your soul like he loves mine. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures, my fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. His glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the lily, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The hair cannot be fancied. This side that golden shore. For there he'll be still sweeter than he was the day before.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Maybe when we sing our theme song number 217, 217. Father, that he is